You know, in America, there are economic indicators that we use to gauge how well our country is doing economically, that we use gauges and measures to determine how well we're doing financially and economically as a country, that we use gauges like retail sales. Are y'all still shopping at the JCPenney and at the Bon Marché, and how many bags are you taking out of the retail stores? That we use home prices and sales. That right now, maybe somebody's thinking about buying a house, but you're looking at the market right now, and the prices of houses are high, and the interest rates are high, and so you're trying to wait a minute, at least till the interest rate goes down or that price of the house is good before you buy that. But we look at these kinds of measurements. We look at the employment status. How many people in America are currently holding jobs? How many people are potentially facing layoffs in our country today? We look at industrial production. How much steel are we producing? How much lumber are we producing in America today? But the one economic indicator, the one measurement that we really pay attention to today more than anything else, y'all, is the price of eggs. Come on, talk to me, somebody. That there's a lot of hype, there's a lot of hysteria that's going on as it relates to the price of eggs. And it's created a lot of humor, y'all, that somebody said this: I used to cry over spilled milk, but now I cry when I crack an egg. So somebody said, I accidentally dropped and broke an egg the other day. I called my insurance company. I had to put in a claim for it, y'all. I like this one. Somebody said, listen, eggs are $7 a dozen. We're going to paint potatoes for Easter. Yeah. I'm glad that we can find humor in an issue like this. But the reality is it's still a serious matter because inflation is still at an all-time high. There are people right now that have more month than money, and they're trying to figure out how do they get the groceries that they need for their families and for their children, that it's a serious matter. I heard somebody say not long ago that we are living in times of an epidemic of hopelessness. That hope is all about anticipation. It's about expectation of a future that we are hoping for, that we hope for something brighter, we hope for something better for ourselves, for our country, for our children. Hope is about anticipation and expectation of a better future. But then hopelessness is about despair over the future. There's a whole lot that's going on in our country right now that's causing a whole lot of people to be hopeless. There's political divide. There's more corruption, injustice, gun violence, climate change. There's inflation. There's a broken governmental system. And right now, a whole lot of people are feeling hopeless. Have you ever found it to be difficult to be certain about things? And can I be honest? To even be certain about God in times of uncertainty. Have you ever found it difficult to have hope in God when the future looks so dark that you can't see your way and you've asked God, and maybe you've been in this place before, but listen, you look around, you and see a whole lot of other people, they are blessed. They talk about their blessings and how well things are going for them and how God is blowing things up for them, how well it's going for them. And you're looking at your situation. My situation's not looking like that. That I pray too. That I'm asking God for my miracle. I'm asking God for my blessing. And it has yet to come. Ever been there before? Well, today I want us to visit this Old Testament prophet who knows something about uncertainty and who knows something about hopelessness. So turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. verses 21 through 24. Lamentations, Old Testament book, Old Testament, one of the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. After that comes Ezekiel and Daniel, the five major prophetical books. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Thank you so much for your obedience, for standing as we read the Word of God. It reads as thus, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." I say to myself, sometimes you have to talk to yourself. I say to myself, "The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him." I want to encourage our hearts this morning from the thought, how to live life hopeful. How to live life hopeful. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And so the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations are, of course, by the same author, the prophet of God by the name of Jeremiah. The Jeremiah is often considered to be the weeping prophet. As a matter of fact, a lot of folk in Jeremiah's day thought that he was just a half-crazy street preacher. That he had all this talk about God and what God would do to them if they would not obey him. And so they would not listen to God. And so a whole lot of folk, they shunned Jeremiah. Lamentations. To lament means to weep. It means to mourn. It means to grieve. It means sorrow. That Lamentations as a whole, it's what's called a dirge or a funeral song. And it's a song about Judah. A song to Jerusalem. About a people that knew God. That God was their God, but they disobeyed God. They rejected God. They would not listen to God. And eventually God had to punish them to bring them back to him. That Jeremiah talked to the people time and time again that you have to listen to God, listen to what the Lord is saying. But they refused to listen. 70 years they spent time in Babylonian captivity. The time of uncertainty. The time of hopelessness for them. That when you look at the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations, that Jeremiah speaks specifically and graphically about what God would do when he poured out his wrath on his own people. What upsets Jeremiah the most, you look at Lamentations chapter 3, somewhere around verse 6, that Jeremiah says, "Listen, the Lord refuses to hear my prayer." That Lamentations is a book about weeping and crying. You know, it's interesting. You find out a lot about a person when you determine what makes them cry. What do you cry over? Sometimes we can cry over our own situation, our own stuff, our own misery, our own pain. But when was the last time you cried about the things that are important to God Almighty? When was the last time you wept for people that don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of their sins? When was the last time you cried over people that are hurting, people that are oppressed, people that are living in abject poverty? What do you cry over? Jeremiah, he cried over God's people, Israel, because they would not listen to God. And he makes it so personal. When you read the book, y'all, just pour over chapter 3. Jeremiah, he has led me into darkness. I'm at verse 2, shutting out all the light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me. He makes it very personal. It's a book about what God is doing to his people. He's pouring out his wrath and his anger on them. But Jeremiah, it's about me too. That he includes himself in the picture. But surprisingly, as we look at our text for today, that Jeremiah, that he gets strength. He gets strength to hold his head up. He gets strength to pray again. He affirms his hope. After all, he says this, I dare to hope. I have the audacity to hope again. But I press the play button in the recall of my memory, and I remember something. That Jeremiah remembers that God is faithful, that his mercies don't fail. By nature, God is faithful. And like fresh baked bread that you smell in the morning, with the butter on it, that God's mercies are afresh and new every day. That Jeremiah remembers that he has an inheritance, he has a treasure in God. That Jeremiah would say, sing to that God is my everything, that he's my all and all, that God is the strength of my life, that God is my all and my all. But the question for us today is, how do we respond in times of hopelessness? So we can remain hopeful in times of hopelessness. It was a great English preacher, John Stott, that says this. He echoes the words of Jeremiah. The reason our hope will never let us down is that God will never let us down. That his love will never give up on us. And so this morning, y'all, real quickly with fresh faith, with fresh eyes, as we look at the stuff that we're dealing with in our country and around the world today, the stuff that you're dealing with personally, with fresh eyes and with fresh faith, let's listen to what Jeremiah says to us today that can help us when we feel like we are hopeless. The first thing the text again lets us know, Jeremiah says to us, is this, that God's love, it never ceases. Look at verse 22a. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. The faithful love, it's a Hebrew word, hesed. It's the loyal love of God. It's a sticky kind of love that won't let go of you and won't let go of me. That God's love is constant in all situations and circumstances. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. Anybody believe that this morning? That God's faithfulness, it's not based upon us and how we are with ourselves, that we're in and out, that we're flim, now we're up and down. That's not how God's love operates. It's constant. It never ceases. It remains forever and forever and forever. Despite Israel's sin against God, that God never abandoned his people completely. Somebody needs to know that today. That no matter what you've done, that God will not abandon you completely, that God has a sticky love for you, that God has an eternal love for you, that God's love will not let you go. You. Amen, somebody. Yeah. That we can be hopeful because God is faithful. Psalm 100. It's David, King David's psalm, a song of thanksgiving to God. That David remembers a time, y'all, when the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away from the nation of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant, y'all, was a box about yay big. It contained the law of Moses on the inside. It contained the rod of Aaron, and some say it had manna on the inside of this box. But it represented the presence of God amongst his people. But the time came when the Ark of the Covenant, it was returned to Israel. Y'all, some of y'all know the story. That as the Ark of the Covenant made its way back into Jerusalem, David danced. His top clothing came out, and he danced before the Lord. But in Psalm 100, David says something. He says that the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues to each generation. His mercy endures forever and forever and forever. When was the last time you danced before God? When was the last time you threw back your head and threw up your head and gave praise to God? Because you know that God is good, Roy Roscoe. He is good. That his love never ceases. That it endures to all generations. For Israel, that meant for every generation they had, that God's love would never cease, that it would continue with them. And if you're here today, no matter what generation you're a part of, whether you're a baby boomer, whether you're Generation X, whether you're a millennial, whether you're a Gen Z or Gen Alpha, whether you're part of a lost generation, listen, God's love will hunt you down. God's love is seeking you in this very moment. God wants to save you through his son. God's love never ceases. Yeah. That even in judgment, God's love is still steadfast. and gives us opportunity to return back to him. Y'all, when I was younger, be real, I decided I wanted some candy from the candy lady's house. I've told this story before. Let me tell it again because I like it. I wanted some candy, y'all. So the candy lady in my neighborhood back in Memphis, so every so many blocks, there was somebody that has a house where they carved out an area in the house, and they would keep all sorts of delectables, all sorts of candies and stuff in the house, now, laters, and, you know, all the good stuff, some Chico sticks, and some of y'all remember the good old stuff, some Beto honey stuff. Yeah, y'all remember that. Some of y'all remember that. So sugar, come on, sugar daddies. And so I wanted some, but I didn't have any money. And so what I decided to do, I went to my mother's purse. And inside mama's pocketbook, I saw this, all these shiny quarters, y'all. They were calling my name. They were just, and I can't, but they were calling my name. And I couldn't resist it. And so I took me a few of those quarters out of mama's pocketbook, and I went around the corner on Patrick Street, and I went to the candy lady's house, y'all, and I bought me a bag, one of them brown bags full of candy, y'all. And y'all, I'm walking down the street. I'm eating my candy. No conviction in my heart whatsoever. I'm just happy with my candy, y'all. And my brother comes around the corner. He says, "Mama, won't you?" Y'all, I'm chewing on the Nalate. I got Nalate juice rolling down my mouth. And all of a sudden, in that moment, y'all, I was filled with fear. And so I go home, and of course, Mama's asking this, and that was Mama's washerette money. So for those that don't know, a washerette is a place that you go when, you know, some of us didn't have washing machines, the washing machine didn't work, and so you had to go somewhere to wash clothes into dry clothes, and it required quarters to put into the machine. And so she said, that was my washerette money. You stole some of my money. So she said, "Go to your room and wait for Daddy to come home." That was the longest wait, y'all. Because I knew it was on like neck bones when daddy came to the house. And so, as you well know, that daddy, he did his thing, that then he tore off half a bush, you know, with the switches, and he got me real good. He got me real good. It's not like today, "Oh, just go to your room, take your Nintendo, and just go and play, and don't come back out." No, daddy got me real good, y'all. He was old school. But one thing I remember about daddy, after he got me real good, to dry up your tears, and I go to the kitchen table and sit down and get you something to eat. I sat there, I had food still in front of me, still had a roof over my head, I still had clothes on my back. I was in pain. But I realized that daddy still loved me. Psalm 30 says that, listen, his anger is but for a moment. But favor is for a lifetime. Anybody glad that God has favor for you and for me, that his love is unceasing, that God's love never fails towards us? And so in the times in which we live, the stuff that we're dealing with and going through, we need to understand something. Listen, that God loves us with an everlasting and eternal love. His love will not let you go. And so we can remain hopeful because we serve a God that loves us eternally. But not only that, the text lets us know that God's mercy is never messy. Look at the text again, verses 22b and 23. It says this, "His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." Now, when I use the word messy as it relates to mercy, I want to clarify what I'm talking about, that God's mercy is never, it never grows stale, it's never musty, it's never sour, it never grows old. That each morning we wake up, day after day, we ought to be a people filled with praise because of God's mercy. Somebody ought to be praising God right now. That every day you wake up, you have fresh and new mercy from God, that God doesn't give us what we really deserve. Y'all, the Israel, they deserve to be destroyed. They deserve to be taken out. But these verses, again, they remind us that God's promises, that they don't nullify the promises of God. That just because we mess up, God still has a whole bunch of mercy, a whole bunch of mercy for us. The text says his mercies, not just mercy, it's plural. That God extends mercy to us, that he does not give us what we deserve, that God saves us. But God still has so much compassion, so much love, so much patience, the mercies of God, so much long-suffering, so much forgiveness for each and every one, the mercies of God. Anybody glad for the mercies of God today? This mercy and faithfulness endures forever. You know, it's not like we can be sometimes. That we can be loyal to folk when it's good for us. That we can be loyal to people when they are loyal to us, but break my trust and I'll no longer be loyal to you. That we love people, y'all, when people are lovable. We love people that say they love, you love me, I love you too. But if you don't say you love me, I don't love you either. That we can be kind of messy, y'all, with our love. We can be messy with our mercy towards other people. We can show favoritism. Well, he messed up, but I forgive him. But she messed up. I can't forgive that sister. No, she messed up too bad. I'm so glad that God didn't treat us that way, y'all. That his mercy is not messy. That God is merciful towards all of us. Y'all, we can be so quick to draw lines. I want us to hear this today. Because I was thinking about this as I was looking at the news the other day. I probably shouldn't have been looking at the news, but I was looking at the news the other day, and I'm thinking about how I'm sitting up there, and you know, and I'm pointing, it's like this, and it shouldn't be that way. And they said, and y'all, I'm pointing at the TV, y'all. I noticed something. I got three other fingers pointing back at me. That I'm showing no mercy for what people are doing in this country. I think it's wrong. I think it may be evil, but listen, God still loves them too. And I ought to be praying for them, praying for my leadership, praying for this country. But I'm pointing fingers, and in that moment, I'm part of the divide, y'all. I'm on the side. I'm choosing a side. That we can be so quick to jump on one side of the fence or the other. But we are God's people. We stand for God's truth and what God says is right. But we don't point fingers at other people and look down our noses at other, and judge other people. I know it's hard. I know we want to say a lot of things. But we have to withhold some things and let God be God. And let God do what God does. Too many times we want to champion a cause, y'all. That we look at a particular sin and we say, you know, I don't like this sin, you know, I don't like the way they lifestyle. And we champion that cause and we stay on that particular sin only. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we champion these causes. It shouldn't be this way, but that's not the way we ought to operate, y'all. That if God is merciful, guess what God is calling us? As his children also be merciful. So be careful, as holy as you are, because you may not be as holy than you think. Be careful with your just and righteous self, because maybe you're not as righteous as you think you are. Be careful with your loving self, because maybe you're not as loving as you think you may be. And be careful with your merciful and forgiving self, because you may not be as merciful as you think you are. That maybe there's a part of your mercy that's messy. Come on. So all of us depend upon the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. God does not play favorites like we do. His mercies include so many wonderful things. Again, grace and patience and forgiving, things that I don't deserve. And at times, if I'm honest, I don't always practice these things consistently. You know, there's a story of a guy that went to a professional photographer. And he had his picture taken, y'all, and he got the picture back, and he just didn't like the picture. He was upset with the photographer. He goes to the photographer and says, look at this mess. Look at this picture. It doesn't do me justice. The photographer said, man, with a face like that, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Oh. If we were to take the Word of God and look at it as God's truth, and look at it like it's a camera and we're taking a selfie of ourselves, I tell you what, apart from the grace and the mercy of God and His Son Jesus Christ and the blood that covers us, y'all, listen, if we would really look at it, we would understand that we depend upon, we must cling to the mercy of God Almighty, that we need God's mercy. And the good news is no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, no matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what circumstances you're dealing with in your life right now, in my life right now, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in the country, we have the love of God that never ceases. We have the mercy of God that does not fail us. Do you not know that today? You have God's love and you have God's mercy. You have what you need today. God's love is unceasing. His mercy is never, it's never messy. This final thing, and y'all, we'll be done. That finally we can hope, be hopeful, filled with hope, because God is our portion that never runs out. I love that. Look at verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. That word means a treasure, a portion. It means a quota. It means a part. It means a percentage. And Jeremiah said, that's why I have hope. That Jeremiah says to himself, that he says to Judah and he says to us this morning, listen, that God is not just a portion that he gives us, but you have to understand what he says. God is our inheritance. God is our portion. Have y'all ever noticed that some portions run out, y'all? Anybody remember the pandemic? That, hey, listen, don't let your mind be short. Just a few years ago. Anybody remember going to grocery stores and you're shopping in the grocery store and you're looking for toilet tissue and the portion ran out? Anybody remember when we were making up our own hand sanitizer? You go to the alcohol section of the store. Ain't no alcohol on the shelf. Anybody remember? You go to the section where the chitlins supposed to be, and Lord have mercy, ain't no chitlins out there. They done took all of them. That's all right. More for me. But in this world, that portions run out. Have you also noticed that people can run out on you too? The portion of love that they have for you, that it runs out. The portion of kindness that people have, it runs out. It's not a joke that people are losing their jobs. It's not a laughing matter. That people go into an office and the same day they figure out they don't have a job. Now, how will they meet ends meet? It's not a laughing matter. It's not a joke. That we can't just be all willy-nilly and arbitrary in how we do things. That we're called to love people, to take care of people first. People are a priority. That some portions run out. Some portions are good, but what Jeremiah says is that God is our portion. God is our inheritance. That God is our treasure. That you and I, we can face our future, we can face tomorrow, no matter what it brings, because God is our portion. And he never runs out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That God is my portion. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my portion. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I? He is my portion. He is your portion. The Lord's your portion. And the last time I checked, God has more than enough. That my God can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. That he's our portion. That he's our all in all, that he has everything that we need. That God is my full plate. Yes, yes. That God is my cup that runs over. Yes, yes. And so as I draw to a conclusion today, I remind you of a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, yeah, that's an interesting name, but he's another Old Testament prophet. That Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And like Jeremiah, Habakkuk looked at the world around him, the then known world around him. He saw a broken world. He saw hurting people. He saw people in need. He was grieved at heart. And when you look at Habakkuk's story, when you read his book, you see this familiar tone of hopelessness. And Habakkuk brings his complaints to God about everything that he saw. Habakkuk wanted to know, why do evil people live in this world? God, why do you let them exist? Why do bad things happen to innocent people? Why do the wicked prosper? What's your complaint today? What's your complaint? Like Habakkuk, we have our issues and our thoughts and our complaints. But what I love about this, in short, God responds to Habakkuk, that he gives him this avalanche of proof that, listen, the righteous won't, that the evil won't always prevail. That one day God's righteous people, that they will prevail, that God will restore, that God will replenish, that God will judge evil people. So in response to God's promise, Habakkuk sings a hope-filled song to God. And perhaps for you it's a familiar song. I love his song. This is what he says. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crops fail, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. I think we have to be a whole lot like Jeremiah and Habakkuk, that we need to get our song right, that we need to get our prayer right, that we need to get our praise right. That can I suggest to you and to me this morning, in times of uncertainty, in times of hopelessness, get you a song, get you a praise, get you a prayer. That you need to have an even though prayer and an even though song, but your even though needs to lead you to a yet. So I want to suggest to you and to me this morning, what's your even though? Fill in the blank. Even though my relationship may be jacked up, even though people walk out of my life, even though the economy is bad, even though the prices are high, even though the doctor's report is bad, even though people look at me strange, even though there's favoritism and injustice in the world, that's my even though. But then I have a yet, y'all. What's your yet? Yet I will trust in the Lord. Yes, I will depend upon. Yet I walk in the Lord. Yet I'll stay on the battlefield. Yet I'm going to stay on God's side. Yet I'm going to praise. Yet I'm going to lift up my head. Yet I'm going to run on for the Lord. Yet I'm going to shout. Yet I'm going to talk about the goodness of God. What's your yet this morning? Do you have a yet in your praise? Even though, but yet, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Hallelujah and amen. Get your even though, but get your yet. That we can live a life filled with hope. How do we live hope full? Let me suggest just a couple of things to you. Because the challenge for us today is to remain hope full. So if you choose to do so, then fill your heart with God's word and his promises. That God is true to his word, that he will do exactly what he says he will do, that he's faithful and he's merciful. Then fill your hands with the work that God has called you to do. That at one point, Jeremiah, he was hopeless, but he was still the prophet of God. That God still had a work for him to do. God still had a plan and a purpose for his life. And the same thing for you and for me. Then the last thing, fill your mouth with praise. That I will hope in the God of my salvation. That God is my all in all. That God is my everything. My hope and my joy is in him. And the church said, amen. Amen. How to live life hopeful. There's so much that's going on in the world today that might cause us to be hopeless. To have fear, to have anxiety, and to have worries. But as long as you got God on your side, don't you know you have everything that you need? Do you believe that today? Don't fool me now. Do you really believe that today? That God is our all and our all. Pray with me now. Father, thank you so much for your word today. God, we believe what Jeremiah said. We come into agreement with him. That God, great is your faithfulness. That your mercies are new every day. And because your love never ceases, oh God. Because your mercy is never messy. It never grows stale or old. It never sours, oh God. Because we know that you are our portion. You are our inheritance. You are our treasure. You don't just give us it. You are our portion. You are our treasure. You are our all in all. Therefore, no matter what happens around us and to us, we'll continue to trust you. We'll continue to praise you. Father, I pray right now for all that are under the sound of my voice. There are those that have yet to place their hope, their confidence, and their trust in you in a saving relationship. Your word says that, God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. His name is Jesus. And that Jesus came to earth and he walked this earth. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He performed many wonderful miracles. And he spoke the truth, Lord God, because he is the truth. But because he spoke the truth, oh God, there were those that hated it and they killed him. But he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he got back up with all power in his hands. It's this Jesus, Lord God, that we believe in. It's this Jesus that we trust as Lord and Savior of our lives. So God, I pray right now, there's someone here today that's not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would receive him today, right now, in this moment. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Speak to the hearts of people that are here today. Save them. Bring them out of darkness and into the marvelous light right now in this moment in the name of Jesus. Draw them by your power. Draw them by your spirit, Father. This is our prayer. We admit that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We repent, we return from our sins, we turn to you, Father, we turn to Jesus. And we believe, Father, we believe and we confess that Jesus Christ is who you say he is, who he says that he is. And we trust him in this moment with our whole hearts. So draw them again, God, by your spirit. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, praise God. So if you are here today, and perhaps you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you feel this tug and this pull at your heart based upon the word of God, then if you're here today, our ushers are standing in the back of the room. If you're here today and you're connected, you're not connected to a local church somewhere where you can pray with other believers, fellowship with other believers, and all of that good stuff, listen, we invite you to make Living Faith Community Church your church of choice, as we say, old school, your church home. The Living Faith is a church where we're connecting real life to a real faith. That we seek to be authentic in our relationships with one another, authentic in our relationships with God, have an intimate relationship with God. We have a responsibility in serving the community, air. It's like a breath of fresh air. So if you're here today and God is tugging at your heart, follow one of our ushers to room number one. Their hands are extended in this moment. Follow them to room number one. We don't rush this moment. We don't rush this time. If you're here today and perhaps you're just listening in online and you're asking, what can I do? I want to be a part of this fellowship. I want to be a part of what God is doing in Living Faith Community Church. You can do that today as well, that you can receive Jesus today, that there is an online form that you can fill out in this moment. Fill that form out, and I promise you, one of our new member ministry advisors will get with you this week. We'll gather some information, and we'll welcome you. We'll welcome you with open arms. Would there be one in the house today? Would there be one?
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.